do I do anything with this?
If you want to, we can speak into the
microphone. Oh, I'll speak in the microphone. This one near to me. Okay. I'd like to read to you from the book of Psalms, three Psalms before the one that we had read to us earlier. Psalm 42. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Might be slightly different from yours. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I don't know whether you ever speak to yourself. They say you must be aware of men in white coats if you start speaking to yourself. But it's a good biblical principle. In Psalm 103, the psalmist speaks to himself and says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name." It's good for us sometimes to stir ourselves up to praise God. And here, at the opposite extreme, the psalmist is doing the same thing. He's speaking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And he says it twice in this psalm. Some years ago, when I was a lot younger than I am now, I took up the pastorate of a church in Coventry. Unbeknown to me that two of the members of the church were great athletes, great sportsmen. One of them was a black belt second dan at judo, and the other was lock forward for London Irish. And these guys took it upon themselves to get me fit again. Well, I've forgiven them for that long ago, but the judo man, Pete, he came to me one Sunday and pinched the flesh on my stomach and said, "What's all this then? I'll call for you tomorrow night and I'll take you to the judo club." "No, no, no," I said, protested, "I'm a man of peace. I don't go in for these sort of aggressive sports." "No, no," he said, "judo is a defensive exercise. It's a defensive sport, martial art." Anyway, ultimately, after running round the memorial park for 3 miles and then doing six sprints and then four or five circuits of press-ups and sit-ups and all that sort of thing, I was well nigh exhausted. But he said, well, just a few minutes on the mat. I said to you, I'm a man of peace. No, no, he said, I'll teach you how to control yourself and how to resist any hostility that comes to you. Now, he said, here's an example. Come at me. Do your worst. Attack me. Well, I wasn't in any sort of mood at that stage for attacking anybody. But he insisted. He said, I want to teach you a lesson. I want to show you something. So I sort of got a hold of him. No, 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 he said, come on, put some aggression into it. So I lunged at him and found myself on the mat. No, no, he said, that's not good enough. He said, grab a hold of me. So I grabbed a hold of him, and with a quick twist of his hips, I was on the mat. And having tried to wrestle with him, and we both fell to the mat, he then, in a quick flip of his body, had me pinned down onto the mat, and sort of in a stranglehold. And then, of course, he would let me up, and he would say, have another try. Well, by this time, I sensed there was an aggression innate in my personality that did not like to be thrown down. But whatever I did to him, however forcefully I went to him, I found myself cast down. Whatever I did, I was cast down. And every time I come to Psalm 42, I'm back on that judo mat. Why are you cast down? What did I do to deserve this? Why couldn't I keep upright? Why couldn't I stand when I was being opposed by this man? Spiritually speaking, Christians often find themselves in that sort of situation. Clearly, as we look out at the world, even the great and the popular and the famous, some of them get cast down to such a degree that they take their own lives. People that are making everybody else laugh are crying, weeping in their hearts. Christians can be cast down. Well, I want to give you 5 reasons from this psalm why. I want to answer David's question in his own words, really. Why are you cast down? So that in the event of us being cast down, we will know why and know what to do about it. You know, when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, how can I help you? What's wrong? Sometimes you have to say, I don't know. I just don't feel right. I don't feel well. I've got dis-ease. Cast down. Oh, my soul. Why? It's one thing going to the doctor with something you know is wrong, but to go and say, I don't know. Well, God willing, by His Spirit, I hope to unfold these things to us this morning. And contrary to my usual policy, I sort of have an aversion to preachers who alliterate. You know, they have the same sort of words or the same sort of letter at the beginning of each of their headings. Well, I don't usually do that, but I'm going to do it this morning just for the sake of clarity to remember. And I'm going to test you before you go out of the church this morning to see if you can remember my 5 headings. 5 reasons why we might be cast down. Here's the first one. A hungering spirit. Well, in the psalm, it's thirst. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul thirsts, pants for you, for the living God. My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? A hungering spirit. We sing the song, don't we? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone, says the song. That's what David is saying. He's saying, there's a God-shaped void in my life that can only be filled by God himself. I can get pleasure and distraction from a number of things in this world, but I can't get soul satisfaction. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, said Jesus to that searching woman for peace. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It'll be a well of water springing up to eternal life. So here is this picture that David paints. He must often have seen this. Perhaps he'd been part of the scene where a deer is hunted almost to exhaustion, and finally it finds a spring or a brook, and it flakes, it quenches its thirst, and is reinvigorated to run on. I ask myself and I ask you, is this our real problem? That we don't long for God? Somebody said that we're happiest when we're holiest, when we're nearer to God, when we fulfill all that he has for us. Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said this, I'm pressing on to grasp hold of that for which Christ grasped hold of me. I long for what he longs for me. I'm sure that's the secret of happiness. And therefore I'm sure that in the absence of that, we get cast down. We're living for this world and time and sense instead of preparing for the day when we shall meet with God and share in his glory forever in heaven, which is what we're destined for. And you notice how David puts it, for the living God, I have Jesus. For this, I have Jesus. I never sung that song before, but it struck me how pertinent it is. All my needs are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my shepherd who provides my needs, who cares for me, who guides me, who protects me, who rescues me, even from myself at times. All in him. A hungry spirit. That's what the first point is. There's a story told of a man who had a godly man who was struggling with his weakness and frailty and his sinfulness, and he had a dream one night, and he dreamt he was moving up towards the gate of heaven, and he discovered that there were a number of gates in this dream. And he looked at the first gate, and a caption above the gate was, blessed are the pure in heart. Oh, he said, I can't go in there. Then there was another gate, and it said, blessed are the peacemakers. And he thought, well, I haven't always been a peaceable person. I'm not sure I could go in there. But one of the gates he noticed in his dream was crowded with people, flocking to get in. And he looked at the caption above it and it said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's where I need to be, he said. I long for a relationship with God which is better than the one I have. Hungering spirit, that's number one. Here's number two. A reason why we're cast down at times. Heaven's silence. Hungering spirit, heaven's silence. Listen to what the psalmist says. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Well, there's nothing wrong with the ungodly world saying, where is your God? We expect that from them, don't we? We expect scorn and mockery. We expect them to take the scriptures and distort them and denounce them and so on. But that's not really the point. This is what he goes on to say in verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? It's not only the ungodly that are saying, where is your God? But I feel as if my God is silent towards me. Why have you forgotten me? Prayers unanswered. No deliverance, no relief. It's enough to cast down the greatest of souls, isn't it? Remember a man, one of the most valiant men of Scripture. He didn't even die. He was taken straight to heaven. But at one point he said this, I'm no better than my fathers. Take away my life. Elijah was so depressed and discouraged. And all because of the attacks. Well, not only that, I think, because a discouragement from having done all that work for God. Anyway, I think you're going to have a message on that next week, so I won't say any more about him. But you see the point, don't you? It's possible for any one of us to get to a stage. I know a man who is about my age, but some years ago he had a very effective ministry in Leicester. And he actually pioneered a church. And for a few years, the church met in two different locations, in two different houses, because they had nowhere else to meet. And finally, they met together, and the church grew and grew. Prosperous man. He always seemed to me, he had a very strong Birmingham accent. He'd come into the ministry, having had a successful career in teaching. And we often used to exchange pulpits. He'd come to Coventry, and I would go there to Leicester. And one time I phoned him and said, how are you doing, Mike? And he said, I'm not much in a fit state to speak to you. Why? I said, what's wrong? Well, he said, you know, I haven't preached for 3 months. And I don't know what's wrong with me, but I can hardly read the Bible, and prayer seems like a distant memory, he said. And I said, Mike, of all people, you! What's going on? He said, I almost feel as if God has forsaken me. Mercifully, I've never been in that position. But it happens. Heaven's silence. Why have you forgotten me? Is that possible? Is it possible for God to forget us? I wrote a message there yesterday to remember something. I've graven you on the palms of my hands, says God. You could apply that to Jesus, couldn't you? Those wounds, yet visible above, in beauty glorified, we sing. Our Jesus has suffered and died for us. He can't forget us. It's not possible. I cringe when I read the story of the disciples on the lake and Jesus is in the boat. And they wake him up and they say these words. Do you not care that we perish? Do you not care? He couldn't care more. Often I couldn't care less, but he couldn't care more. Left heaven's glory. His hands were pierced. The hands that made the mountain range in Everglades, that flung the furthest star in space. And those hands were pierced for us. And when those two disciples went all forlorn and discouraged and downcast back home to Emmaus. It says that Jesus was known to them in the breaking of bread. Do you know why? Of course you do if you think about it. Later on that same evening, he went to the rest of the disciples, and it says this. He showed them his hands and his feet. Then were the disciples glad. Think of his suffering and his death. Well, I'm giving you the end of the sermon before I get to it, but it's the answer to being cast down about heaven's silence. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up, says the psalmist. Paul said, at my first defense, all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. He can't forsake us. He can't forget us. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Heaven's silence? No. And if it appears to be so, there's a good reason. Some of that pressure that is on us, there's a good reason for it. Many years ago, when our Jim, who's now 40-odd and the pastor of a church, when he was a little boy, I remember we took him to this hypermarket. It's the first time we'd been, I think it was the first time I'd ever seen one anyway, in Hull. And these massive aisles with shelves as high as your head. And somehow, because he was such an inquisitive little boy, he sort of, while we were getting the food, he sort of wandered off and was looking at all the things around him. And I could spot him down this aisle, and suddenly his face changed and he became aware that he was all on his own. And I could see that his little chin was starting to waggle, and he realized he was lost. But he wasn't really, because I knew where he was. And it wasn't long before Father went and embraced him again. Don't ever think that God has forsaken you. It's not possible for him to do that. Heaven's silence. Here's a third one. We've had a hungering spirit, heaven's silence, and now we've got hindering situations. Hindering situations. Verse 4. When I remember... Oh, that's often the reason why we get downcast, isn't it? Poor old Job said, I love this verse, it seems to apply to me quite often. Oh, that I were as in days of old. I wish I was 40 again. I wish I was 60 again. I wish I had the strength I had before. I wish I could do the things I used to do. That's all often a cause of us getting downcast and discouraged. Listen to what David says. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. He wrote most of the songs that they used to sing when they gathered together. And he used to go with them. There was one occasion where he was criticized by his wife for getting so exuberant to dance before the Lord. And now he can't go. He can't get there. This is probably at the time when Absalom's revolt occurred, and he's in the desert now. And he can't get back to the temple, to the house of God. He's shut in and he's shut out. I remember there was an occasion in our family life, we had four children, and there was a period of time when, because I was the pastor, I always had to be there, and that meant that when one and another of the children was poorly with a cold or something like that, or with the flu, that Fran had to stay behind. She had to stay at home and look after the children. And there was one occasion where she said, "Do you know, I'm fed up with this." She said, "I haven't been to church for 5 weeks. Do you realise that?" And sometimes circumstances occur. We can't get to where we used to be. I remember just after I'd had this heart operation, and I was sitting at home, and Fran had gone off to church, and there was a man called O'Leary, I think his name was, and he was preaching that day, and I used to love listening to Wayne preach. And I was sitting there on my own at home, feeling sorry for myself. And then Wayne came in after he'd been to the services, and he came in and prayed with me. And I remember him, I was saying, he said, "How are you feeling?" And I said, I'm so out of breath. I can hardly breathe, and my chest is all tight and so on. And he took my hand and he prayed with me that the Ruach, he's always very keen on these Hebrew words, the Ruach of God might fill my body. And I said, afterwards I said, "What's that?" He said, "The breath of God. I pray that the breath of God will fill you." Well, that was far more important than me being physically out of breath. To know that the Spirit of God was there with me. The New Testament church knew very well the importance of this, because there were four ingredients to the early church's activity when, you know, the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were converted. And it says this: they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Second to the apostles' doctrine, you'd say the most important thing for the church is that, as we prayed, that God's Bible is preached. But there's a second thing that's near it: fellowship. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Fellowship. If you absent yourself from God's house and God's people, you deserve to be cast down. God has given us to one another in order to encourage one another and to support one another, so that when you come here, when you go away from here, you say, "That was good to be among the Lord's people today." You've no doubt heard about the clever farmer, the old farmer who discovered that if he fed his mule only half the amount of feed than usual, it carried on working just the same. So he thought, "This is great, I'll cut its food by half again." And then the wretched thing went and died. You can't survive without living food. Continued steadfastly, it says. And that's why the writer of the Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hindering situations, heaven's silence, hungering spirit. Here's the fourth one: hurtful sorrows. Hurtful sorrows. These things happen in life. You know why they happen, don't you? Because we're in a fallen world. If you listen to preachers on the God Channel or anywhere else that tell you that God never intends us to be ill, God never intends us to be poor or to suffer in any way, then count them to be false prophets. The Bible is full of godly people who suffered. And some of them suffered because they were godly. Why do you think Christians across the Middle East are suffering? It's because they're godly. Because they're God's people. They're being targeted because they're Christians. And it will ever be so in this fallen, sinful world. And David is watching something. Look what he says, verse 6. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me.
Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mazar.
What's he talking about? He's remembering that that God's people went over the River Jordan when the waters parted. They went and conquered Jericho. Oh, and here I am, stuck here. And he's remembering those two kings, Og and Zihon, who were defeated in the land of the Hermonites. A victory for the power of God. And here I am hounded by my own son, out of my kingdom. And he's remembering that little hill by the side of Mount Sinai, called Mizar, where the law of God was given, and thunderings and lightnings, and power from heaven. And here he is, sitting in his cave, with no voice from heaven at all. And it all seems so too much for him. But listen to this. He says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. He's looking at a cataract of water flowing down. And he perhaps sees a twig or a leaf in that waterfall. And he sees it for a brief moment and then it's overwhelmed and engulfed. Did you ever play poo sticks? You throw your sticks in that side and it goes down the water. Where's it gone? Where's it gone? It's overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with one and another sorrow. But look at his response. He says this. I will remember you. I remember you, Lord. I remember what you did in the past. And I'll take courage from those things that you are the living God. I love that story of the storm on the lake, the second storm on the lake. And Jesus is not in the boat with them. And they look out, and what do they see in the midst of the storm? Jesus walking on the water. The waves that were threatening them were under the feet of Jesus. He's in control of the winds and the waves. He speaks the word and they stop. What manner of man is this? He can command even the winds and the waves. So that's the fourth thing. Hurtful sorrows. Hindering situations. Heaven's silence. A hungry spirit. Here's the fifth one. And perhaps this is the one that, we need to be aware of more than the others. And it's hostility from Satan. Hostility from Satan. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Well, in David's case, it was, of course, an earthly enemy. But we know that there's a spiritual enemy. That's before. Jesus said to some of the Pharisees that were attacking him and his disciples, you are of your father the devil, and he was a murderer from the beginning. That's why Christians are being slaughtered, because the devil is hostile to them and he hates them. Your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, roams about seeking whom he may devour. That's Satan's activities in this world. Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, because his own works were evil and his brother's works were good. You remember when Job was assailed by all his sorrows? You remember why? It was God that said to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? God was approving of Job while Satan was attacking him. Now, if you don't get the hang of that, you can be very depressed and downcast. If you're not aware that there is an enemy of our souls who hates us, and he does everything within his power to prevent us and hinder us. you know, often my wife and I, as we're going about doing something, particularly if we're doing something for the Lord, and things go wrong, there's a traffic jam, or something breaks down, or we say to ourselves, do we smell sulfur here? Is this the evil one seeking to prevent it? Even Paul said, I would often have come to you, but Satan hindered us. Are you not aware that you have an implacable enemy of your souls? Principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And we fight against them all the time, says Paul. And that's why you need God's armor. And you need to be constantly praying. Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dream of sloth away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. And that can make us downcast without us realizing it. Don't give the devil the privilege of seeing you downcast. Resist him and he will flee from you. Isaac Watts said this. You know these words, I'm sure. Should all the hosts of hell and powers of sin unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. I shall be safe. And when David gets to the end of what he's bemoaned, when he recognizes the hostility of Satan and the hurtful sorrows and the hindering situations and heaven's silence and this hunger in his soul, he goes on to say this: hope in God. Now notice he isn't saying, let's shrug it all off. It's not that important. It's great. Cheer up. He's not saying that. He's saying, I'm in this, but I'll be out of it. Hope in God. There's a little juxtaposition in this psalm. Which I don't know if you noticed, but he says in verse 5, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The help of his countenance. And at the end, he says almost the same words, slightly differently. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Why are you cast down? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. May that be our experience. I think we have a closing song, do we?